The message by the angel to the shepherds was very simple. This day is born to you in a city, in the town of Bethlehem. A Savior was born to you. The birthday of Jesus was recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And the first sentence the angel spoke to the shepherds in the field was simply this. And he said that not only is the Lord has come, but he has come because they were so afraid when they came. When the angel stood among the shepherds, the Bible says, have great fear, because great fear is the biggest hindrance to great joy. And according to this verse, according to the word of God, this is what the Bible says in verse 9 of the Gospel of Luke. It says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, or among them, in the midst of them. And the glory of the Lord, that means God's powerful, full, glorious light, shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. There was great fear, the Bible says here. Then the angel said something to solve the problem of the fear. Because all of us have fears. There is nobody here who have got no fears. For young people, it could be failing of exams. That's a fear. For others, it is relationship fears. Sometimes we wonder whether we can make it. Sometimes when you talk to each other between husband and wife, there is fear that you offend one another. Maybe you said the wrong thing at the wrong time. So fears happen to all of us every day. Everybody have got struggles and fears. And so God wanted to turn this around to do one thing. He says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So I'm bringing you great joy. The news, the message is God wants to turn your great fear into a great joy. And this great joy is for all people. And what is the news that will turn our great fear into great joy? And the message is found in the next verse in chapter 2, verse 10. It says, the angel of the Lord said, there is born to you this day in the city of David, in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior is born to you. Who is this Savior? Christ the Lord. So we are talking about how to move from great fear to great joy. And so there must be a transit. Great is a big thing, but is it a fear or is it a joy? We in our lives we face full of fears, but there is joy brought by one person. And he's called two names. And you need to know the secret of great joy is found in two words. Firstly, Savior. All right, these are two words I want you to remember for today. That this person coming is called the Savior. The word Jesus means Savior. Means the Lord is our Savior. And the other word is Lord. So these two words, if you grasp it today, you'll be able to understand a little bit more about what it means to transit from great fear to great joy. Now, many of us may not realize it. We sometimes don't know what is joy. Yeah, sometimes we enjoy something. Some people say, I enjoy bubble tea. Well, I suppose you do. As long as there's bubble tea in the cup, you enjoy. When it's finished, your joy is over. So joy generally that we enjoy is very short-lived. But whatever it is, every one of us cannot live without joy. Joy is something we all need. We're all wired to function on joy. We cannot live long without joy. And so, because we have got problems with lack of joy, we blame people. But the message from ancient past, the prophet said that weeping is for a night, but joy comes in the morning if you know who to tap into to get your joy. So joy will come in the morning. There is hope. So there's, what is joy? Joy is a sense of pleasure when you have a delight in something, you delight in someone, you delight in the result. Like you had an exam and you came top of the class, you pass. Well, for a student, that brings joy. Yeah, maybe temporary joy, but that is what is joy. Or the word pleasure, you find pleasure in somebody's presence. So joy can be found in the presence of a person. But the Bible talks about different kinds of joy. This particular context says great joy comes because of a Savior and because who He is. He's the Lord. The Bible also talks about fullness of joy. It's like a cup. Is it full or half full? So all of us, our spirit man or our hearts are like a cup. It can be full or it can be empty. No, most of us cannot go on in life with an empty cup. So we need to have our cup full. The Bible talks about fullness of joy. The Bible talks about exceeding joy or great joy. So it's talking about the volume of joy. When it talks about great joy, it also talks about the quality of joy. How do you measure joy? The Bible talks about overflowing joy. You feel your heart gets very warm. You feel a touch of love. And you get joy. So the Bible talks about there's one kind of joy that is so critical that all of us need to have. And it's called everlasting joy. And the prophets of old prophesied that through Jesus, everlasting joy would be yours. Only because Jesus is the one who is the everlasting one. Because there's ancient prophecies, unto us a child will be born, but a son will be given. This son, Jesus, is the one who is going to be the everlasting one. So joy can be everlasting. The longer, the better. So the best joy is something that fills your heart to the full. And overflowing, the Bible talks about overflowing joy, full joy, but the best is the joy lasts forever and ever. Everlasting joy comes only through Jesus. So it is something most people work their guts out so that they'll be able to get some money, but ultimately is to get joy. We all need joy. We are wired up for joy. God knows that. God designed us to be like Him. And He's a God who overflows with joy. And He wants to share with us, but we need to know how. So on the first Christmas day, that was a fulfillment of a prophecy for 4,000 years. Jesus arrived exactly on time. So this Jesus had planned it all. He planned it all. We know when He came because every time you look at your newspaper, you see the date 2022, and in 1 week's time, it becomes 2023. So every time you see the newspaper, I'll let you remind, it's a reminder to you that this one who brought us joy, everlasting joy, came how long ago? Came how long ago? 2,022 years have passed. He's waiting for you to receive this joy. What good is it that God gives you a gift of joy, but you never receive it? So we want to learn how to receive it. Because joy and everlasting life or abundant life comes through Jesus. That's why on the first Christmas day, this angel proclaimed is born unto you this day. A person who is the Savior, if you know him as the Savior, and then the Lord. But who is this for? It is for the greatest number of people. It says it's for all people. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the select few, the religious. It's not just for the good people. This message for the bad people as well. So I want to share with you in the next few minutes why Jesus could fulfill these two roles as Savior and Lord. Why is this person, he's standing as Savior and Lord, connected with our receiving this joy? All right. The first thing you need to know about is that this Savior is necessary to save us from our sin. Now, what do you mean by save us from our sin? Now, to back up, there are two important things that create joy in our hearts. First of all, if you have faced a danger or imminent death, or you're supposed to be executed, you're going to die tomorrow. But if somebody can deliver you from death, I assure you, because of deliverance from a big danger, there is joy. For instance, a few years ago, there was an accident in a gold mine in South Africa. 33 miners were trapped underground, 700 meters below ground. The roof of that cave had collapsed and cut off their escape route. They couldn't get to the lift that would take them to safety. But these 33 had hope. You see, folks, you cannot have joy unless you have hope. Because it's something into the future you know nothing about. But is there any hope of rescue? So these 33 people were very, very discouraged. They were full of sadness. They felt their lives are going to be over very soon. They knew they would not have long to live because they could not escape from this deep tunnel. And so, but there was one man among the 33 who had hope. He was a leader. And he encouraged everybody, don't worry, folks, I'm sure our friends up on top will be able to reach us. And they waited. You see, if you have hope, you have to wait. The waiting is the hard part. So if you, but if the waiting will be hopeless if you did not have hope. So Jesus came to a hopeless world to give us endless hope. And so, in this story, the 33 of them waited in the safety cabin, and they waited, and they waited. Then the day came. Some 6 days later, they managed to drill a hole from the top right down to the rescue cabin. Spot on. And it's a small hole. And they lowered down a mic and a message to say, we are going to help you. There is hope. And the 33 hopeless miners begin to have hope because there was a message. You see how important, they are not rescued yet, but you see how important it is to have a message. So God knows that we all have hopeless situations. Maybe family conflicts. Maybe can't pass exam. Maybe sickness. Maybe dementia problem. But is there hope that you need a message? And God sent this angel on that first Christmas day to give hope that there's a person who is going to save you. So after they got that message, they told them what they needed, the food, the water, and so on. And they lowered all this down to the rescue cabin. And so they are not rescued yet, but they have hope because they have food, they could continue to survive. Then, meanwhile, they dug. They continued to drill a big hole enough for a capsule, and they had to wait another 10 days. Then the capsule was being lowered, and then the first one to go was the weakest, and he took 15 minutes to rise up to the ground. And then one by one, all 33 arrived safely on the top. Tell me, how do you think they feel in their heart when they arrive at the top? Great joy. Not only that, you know, joy is very contagious. The family, the whole township turned up. And they all celebrated and they sang some songs of joy. You know, when you're happy, how do you express it? You sing, right? So all of them join in. Everybody sang. You know, when we come to worship here, I look forward to the day everybody sings. We don't come here to watch. We come and sing because as you sing, God will pour joy into your heart. So you need hope in order to be full of joy. The second thing you need to do to have full of joy is that there must be a great future. If you have got no future, then you cannot say you're going to be joyful. But if your future is wonderful, is great, it's going to be so enriching and your future is going to be so good, there'll be a cause for joy. So you find that here in the ancient past, there's a story of what is called a prodigal son. The prodigal son was a hopeless son. He was a son, but he became a beggar. He took all the money the father gave him. He went to a far country. He spent it all empty pocket. He went to work as a servant. And he was hungry, and one day he decided to come home to the father. And how did the father, who was a rich man, receive him? The Bible says the father hugged him and was filled with joy. It was so joyful, he said, "Well, I'm gonna celebrate straight away." That's joy. Why? He said, "Because my son, who was dead, is now alive." So we have to be saved from eternal death and given eternal life. If there is such a future, you can have great joy. In fact, Jesus talked about joy. There are two different levels of joy. You can have ordinary joy. That's already very good. But the Bible differentiates normal joy with great joy. For instance, Jesus said, "Those who are persecuted for my sake, you suffered for me, great will be your joy." Not only now, but for all eternity. You see, so there's a differentiation. Aim for great joy. Because joy will energize you. It will rejuvenate you. Nehemiah, the prophet, said, "Joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord will give you strength in whatever situation you are in. So joy is a necessary thing for our lives. It's good to seek for joy, but seek it God's way, not our way. All right, that's what I want to know about. What is joy? Okay, that's clear. Then I want to tell you how we could get joy. It has to come through a person who has joy. Joy has to be transmitted. And it says unto thee, "This day is born to you, for you, a Savior." Now, how come Jesus, the name which means Savior, who will save us from the penalty of sin, and also save us from the power of sin, save us from the grip of sin? We saw that video. You know, conflicts every day that we encounter has to do with sin, some sinful nature in us. The Bible says all have sinned, right? Therefore, we go through the misery of conflicts. But That's why we need a Savior who saves us from sin. But there is a penalty for sin. Sin is doing our own thing our own way, ignoring God, who is our Creator. But when we sin against God, there is a penalty. We all end up in hell. Jesus said so, that there is a hell. And if you can escape from this danger of hell and death, you'll have joy. Just like the 33 who miners who almost faced certain death was delivered, and they were full of joy. So Jesus came to deliver us. But there's several things you need to know about Jesus as Savior. He is like no other. In what way is he like no other? Because God is the one who decides whether to open the gates of heaven or close it. So how does God decide? God says, because we are sinners, you must pay for your sin, but you need a Savior who will take your place. Why can't our friends take our place and substitute for us and pay for our sin? Because God has a standard. God said, there are two things God requires for a person to save us. Firstly, because we are mankind, we need a man to take our place. You cannot use an animal to substitute. You need another willing person to sacrifice his life on your behalf. We call it substitute. All right, that's the first thing. So if you don't want to die, somebody has to die in your place. God accepts that. But there's a second problem that we cannot solve. That the person who substitute for you must be qualified. Qualified in what way? He must be holy. Now, what do you mean by holy? Now, we always classify people by what? He's a good man or a bad man. Bad man, we don't want to get close to him. We say, get rid of him. But a good man, we say, wow, I want to be good friends with him. Do you know that a good man cannot get to heaven? There are many good people around who do kind things. Good people don't get, the gates of heaven don't open because you say, I'm good. Of course, he'll ask you, what are you good for? If you say, I'm good for nothing, well, obviously the gates cannot be open. But goodness is not enough. The Bible says, without holiness, no man can even see God. You need holiness. Holiness is another category. Holiness is something that's pure. Someone who is absolutely without any mistakes. And we all make mistakes. That means none of us qualify. But there's a third thing you need to know about this substitute. You know, to clear our sin, we need someone to substitute for us. Number two, you need someone who is holy to qualify. Good man, not good enough. He must be holy. There's a third thing that is required. This person, unfortunately, on the face of this earth, there's nobody good. And there's nobody who is holy enough. So there's a third point you need to know about a Savior. God never saves anyone unless the Savior is a human being. But we don't have a perfect human being. All of us have sinned. At the same time, God will not execute any forgiveness for us unless there's a human being who is perfect. God never works by himself. He needs a partner, a human partner. He always works like this. He must have a human partner. He is Almighty God with all his power, but he needs a human partner to connect. Just like, you know, when you have a battery, you need two lines, positive, negative. You want to see a spark, you must connect. All right. So God is a positive, but we are the negative. But the negative must be perfect. There isn't anybody who can be perfect. And since nobody is perfect, how are you going to solve this problem? So Jesus decided before the creation of the world that he will have to become a man. And a perfect man. So he had to volunteer to become a man. That's the reason for Christmas. We sang that song, "We Are the Reason." Yes, that's correct. If you are not the reason, Jesus didn't have to come. Because he sits on the throne of heaven. He has the angels to serve him. He gives instructions and commands. But now he has become a servant, a lowly servant. So the Bible says this. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. No other name. Why no other name? Because only the name of Jesus is a name of perfection. So he volunteered to become a man and dwell among us, as the prophet of old said. And he, the Son of God, would become a man to dwell among us, to be one of us. And then become what is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So that's the first thing I want to know, why Jesus is able to bring joy. Because he alone qualifies. There's no other. And because of who he is as a Savior, the Savior who is able to save us, just as those 33 miners, they couldn't save themselves. Can one of the 33 people say, "Hey, I'll save you"? No, they're all in the same boat, in the same fix. So Jesus was not, because he was a perfect man. He had no sin. He was not only good, he was pure, he was holy. The Holy Son of God. And the Bible says that for a good man, we will not even, for a bad man, we'll never help him. You see, if a bad man come to you and say, "Please, can you help me?" What do you tell him? "Oh, you're a bad man. I think you die faster, the better." Correct? But if he's a good man, we say, maybe we will consider. But Jesus, the Savior, choose to save us, even though we are not a good man. There is no good man or good woman among us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we talk about the Savior, he took the initiative to come. That's the first thing. The Savior. No other name but the name of Jesus. We sang that song, "Jesus saved my soul." He's the only way person who can not only save your soul, but save you from hell. And he's the blessed hope, the Bible says. You can pin your hope on Jesus as the Savior because he qualified fully, so that there's no other name under heaven that can save us. Only the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus as Savior is the name that is above every name, the Bible says. And at his name, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess that he is Lord. That takes us to the second point. The Bible says here that unto you is born in this city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord? There are a lot of things I can go and say about Christ, but I want to focus only on one word here. Lord. What is Lord? Right? Let me give you a couple of definitions. What is Lord? All right. Lord is means... Okay, let me see. It means, number one, he's king. That means he has authority, the highest authority. He's, the judges of the world have authority, but he's the highest authority. So high that even demons have to listen to his commands. And his name is so well recognized in the demonic world that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, including that of the demons. The devil cannot resist him. So that if we, in the name of Jesus, resist the devil, but submit our lives to God as Lord, even then, the demons will flee. The demons will flee if we say that I belong to this Lord Jesus. That means he has unlimited power. So, if he has no authority, he has no power, he is not a king, he is not Lord. So the Bible is very clear. From the very first day that Adam was created, God introduced himself to Adam and says, look, how you address me? Lord. From the first day. Jesus is called Lord of Lords. That means there's nobody higher than him. He's the ultimate judge. That's what the Lord means. Lord means he's able to do whatever he wants to do. Is there such a person? The Bible here says, yes, because he's Lord. This word Lord is not new in the Bible. It came from the ancient past. Even 6,000 years ago, when Adam was first created, God introduced himself that I'm Lord. So, it is a relationship word. You must understand. It's a relationship word. That means we relate to Jesus as Lord. For instance, you are employed. The boss is your employer, the boss, or your manager. You are one of the workers. What do you do? So the relationship between master and servant, we call him Lord because there's a ranking. When we talk about Lord, we talk about ranking. But a relationship of ranking. For instance, when the boss in my company tell me what to do, I don't ask him, why are you doing all this? You shouldn't do. Let me suggest to you, change. No, you don't say that because he's the boss. If he's the boss, he gives instructions and you are obligated to follow. But many people turn it the other way around. They tell God what to do. They even say there's no God. And the Bible says you are a fool to say there's no God because there's adequate proof that there is a God, even without using the Bible. So, what is relationship? It is a relationship of ranking. Now, you need to know about relationship. There's a thing as ranking. Now, this idea of ranking is more pronounced in the army. You know, if he's a captain and you're a sergeant, the sergeant takes orders. Captain says, I want you to go over this place. And the sergeant will say, yes, sir. Sergeant don't think, hey, boss, I think that's a stupid idea. No, you don't. You take instructions. That's in this relationship. If you treat Jesus as Lord, you can treat him as superior to you in wisdom and in authority. So when we talk about highest authority, we talk about when you Jesus is Lord, you take instructions from him. That's a kind of relationship. That means he doesn't have to explain to you why he wants you to do certain things. Because he's wiser and higher. So if you want to be able to receive the blessings, you must receive Jesus as Lord. You see, we talked about just now that God has got a blessing for us. He's our Savior. He wants to deliver us from hell, from sin's power. The Bible says that's favor. He wants to show favor to us that we don't deserve. But it will not happen unless you, by faith, receive it. You know Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Savior of our souls, But you must receive him as your savior. Just like someone invites you for dinner and you say, oh, it's a wonderful dinner. Ah, oh, so expensive. But if you did not reply and say, yes, I receive it, I'm coming. If you did not respond positively to this savior, then it cannot work. Although Jesus wants to save us, we have to say yes. And so the 33 people that were in the underground have to say, yes, I want to be saved. And what must they do? They must climb into the capsule. But I'm told that the first time they go into a capsule, there was great fear because they're not used to being in such a small tube. And some of them had great fear when they asked, why are you so frightened? He said, I was terrified when I go into a capsule. So investigators asked, why are you so terrified? He said, because I was worried that halfway, if there's an earthquake, I'll be stuck halfway. Then who is going to help me? Nobody can help me. I'll die like a fly. Or maybe the rope will break and then I'll boom, fall all the way down. So I've got so many fears. But you have no fear because Jesus is the highest authority. He has got unlimited power. So you trust him by faith, we call it. But why must you respond to the Savior? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no way you can get any favor from God as long as you think Jesus cannot be trusted. You heard me? Nothing good is going to happen to you if you do not trust that Jesus is Lord. He's able to save you. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you displease God, how can God put his joy into you? So how do you receive it? Your first step, you trust by faith in his promise. The black and white promise, he says here, he's a savior. And so you need to trust by faith. Faith is not blind faith. It's based on the promise that Jesus have made in black and white. All right. So now, you have to trust by faith. Second, you need to accept Jesus in this Lord and servant relationship. That means he must be king. I'm only the subject. We are not equal. You cannot say, let me think about it. Let me see whether you are smart enough, you are strong enough, you are powerful enough. No. You take instructions from him because, like this case, 33 miners that are trapped in the underground, they were told to go into the capsule one by one. And they were terrified to go into a capsule. But they have to take orders. Because the rescuer said, look, this capsule is to save you. You don't like it, you don't feel it, you have fear and so on. But you have to get in. This is our instruction for you. If you don't want to get in and don't want to follow this instruction, then you stay in. We cannot rescue you. Can you see? So you have to obey instructions. Now, in this, coming to enjoy the blessings of Jesus, you need to acknowledge him as the Lord. So, what is the Lord? It is in terms of ranking, to treat him as God. So, that great apostle Paul summarized it this way, that you can be rescued how? He said, number two things you need to do to receive what God has given from heaven. First, you need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, today, how do we declare it, that Jesus is Lord? We are going to do a baptism afterwards. We are going to the beach shortly afterwards, and we are going to have a baptism where a person will be who acknowledge Jesus is Lord. How does he acknowledge it? He declared it by baptism. The baptism, he says, look, I reject all my fears. Now I'm going to trust fully in Jesus. I will not follow Jesus. I will not stay in my old ways of my own little bit of wisdom. I now go follow Jesus. And so there is a change in allegiance. That's what we mean by lordship. You change your allegiance from your personal, you think you are the boss, but now you say, no, Jesus, you are the Lord, I will obey you. Can you see the difference? So you need to declare it, and so one way we declare is by baptism. So afterwards, I hope all of you will join us at the beach for the baptism. And then secondly, the Apostle Paul wrote that you need to believe in your heart. So this is a heart issue. You must believe in your heart that Jesus not only died for your sin, but he rose from the dead. He declared it. He rose again. He demonstrated by showing himself to other disciples for 40 days. So you must believe Jesus died and was buried and then rose again from the dead. So that's the meaning of the baptism. After we go to the beach, please, we are going to baptize people. Those of you who are new for the first time, we are going to dunk the person in the water, but we are not going to keep him there. Okay, going into the water demonstrates death to my sin, or death that I deserve because of my sin, that Jesus has substituted for me. And then we bring this person out to show that now he has got a new life, a new allegiance. See, now he will follow Jesus. He's no more following his old ways, old sinful ways. But now he's moving into a life of power and blessing and favor. So Jesus, when he came, he did it all for us. But you need to respond by declaring Jesus is now Lord in my life. This is the message of Christmas, that the Savior has come, but you need to receive him. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus came to all his created beings, but his people received him not. They rejected him. They laughed at him. They tortured him. They beat him up. And he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why? Why must he do that? It's a divine exchange. We have sorrows, he understands. He come to carry our burdens. So all of us got burdens of our own transferred to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, take him as Lord, you need to also give him the authority to deal with your personal problems. Now, Jesus said he came not only to save us from our sin, so that in eternity we have a heavenly home, that we have hope. He wants to be Lord in our life. But Jesus said in daily living, he wants to keep on transferring his joy. You see, if today you receive Christ into your life, you receive the first installment of joy. But you can further enjoy, to have joy in your life. Now, it is important, remember, why you need joy? Joy is your strength. So Jesus gave one very important way to carry on having joy. So I'm talking to some Christians here. What are they? Well, first of all, Jesus says in John chapter 16, everybody knows this verse. All right. In which Jesus says, up to now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will do what? Ask. And then you'll receive. What will happen? So that you will your joy be full. Do you know Jesus tells us to ask? But he says, before this, everybody knows this verse, your joy might be full. If you ask in Jesus' name, not just ask, but ask in the authority of Jesus. And the Bible says, ask for big things that many of us don't ask, so you don't get. But there's a further thing that earlier on, in 22 and 23 of the same chapter, it tells us some more things. Jesus says, my joy will be in you. I'm going to transfer my joy in you. So the Bible often talks about joy as the joy of the Lord. Because God is the source of joy. He wants to transfer it to us. How do you transfer? Jesus says, I want to pass the joy over to you. But how do you do it? Let me just read to you the exact words of Jesus when he said these words in chapter 16 of John. This is what Jesus says in verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow. I mean, some of us, we have struggles in our lives. But I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Rejoice is a verb. Joy is a noun. You receive joy when you rejoice. Your heart will rejoice if I see you again. If Jesus sees us again, if you see Jesus again, of course, in heaven, your heart will rejoice. Why? Because, you see, the Bible says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, God says, in your presence, this is the prayer of the King David, in your presence, God, when you are present with us, there is fullness of joy. So always move into the presence of God. Try to, when you come to worship, try to sense the presence of God. Because God says, when you begin your worship, I will inhabit your worship. That's why this, we meet together. But you see me again. You know, it's very important to be able to see someone again. You know, at a funeral, I conducted my mother's funeral. She loved the Lord. She came to know Jesus late in life. I was the first in my family to believe in Jesus. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, I want my family to believe. Then my mother came to know the Lord. And at the end of her life, I conducted the funeral. And I said, and my son conducted the worship. So it's become like a family affair. But at the funeral, I never think that I will not meet my mother again. I always think I'll meet my mother again. You know, that's a big difference. When you go to a funeral and you say, this person who has passed away, I'm going to meet him. There's a future. And so Jesus said, if you see me again, you will be full of joy. Remember when he rose from the dead on the third day, the ladies first came to look for him, and then on the way back to the home, Jesus appeared to them. And they were full of joy. Discouraged woman became full of joy. And two disciples were so discouraged on the third day, and they were walking home. They were giving up. They were going home to their village. And on the way, Jesus came alongside and talked to them. And what did Jesus? Because Jesus talked to them. And when their eyes were open and recognized it was Jesus, what happened? They said, our hearts were warm. Ah, that when your heart gets warm, that's joy. Okay, when your hearts get cold, brother, that's not joy at all. So in the presence of God, there is joy. There's something that emanates from the presence of Jesus that will bring joy to your heart. That's why when we get to heaven, we'll all be full of joy. Try and bring the biggest cup. so that when it's full, your joy will be plenty. And that verse 22 further says that your joy no one will take from you. So the joy that God puts in our heart, no one can take away from you. So don't ever say, oh, my mother took away my joy. So and so, you know, he's such a crude fellow. My husband is such a lousy guy. He took away my joy. No. Jesus says, if you got his joy, no one can take away. Not now and not in eternity. That's why you need to come to Jesus. Now, thirdly, in verse 23, on that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hey, that's a call of blank check. In the bankers, they call it blank check. Whatever you ask in my name, because you belong to me, you ask in my name, I will give it to you. So, no one can take away. Okay, no one. Okay, never mind. No one can take it away from you. Okay, and then 23 it says, on that day you ask me nothing. Whatever you ask in my name. And then Jesus concludes verse 24, which we all know, that if you have asked nothing. So in response, as I come to a close, you know, Jesus came on the first Christmas day to deliver to us, first of all, to save us from our sin and death so that we have hope of a heaven, a happy land where Jesus is, because in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. God is not a boring person. You know, Jesus himself was full of joy. He always cracked jokes, although they didn't record many of it. But you have to ask. So today, in closing, what I'm going to ask you to do, why didn't you ask Jesus into your heart? How about, is there someone here who have never asked Jesus to come into his heart, who have never received the Savior of the world, who have never declared that Jesus is Lord? Today is your opportunity. Come to Jesus today. If you have never believed, today is God's invitation to you. And as you go to the baptism afterwards, try to sense God's pleasure. Okay, those who are going to be baptized, try and sense God's pleasure, because you are doing it in obedience to his word. When Jesus was baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. What happened to him? The Heavenly Father spoke and declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm so happy with my Son because of what he's doing. So when you are being baptized, recognize, receive the joy of Jesus. That he said, I'm well pleased because you are obeying my instruction to declare that Jesus is Lord in your life. Will you receive Jesus today? And if you are willing to do so, I'd like you to tell Jesus by declaring through this song. Shall we all stand and sing this song?
As the year we learned more about
us,
as the years go by, we learn more about you, giving all us and more on a dark and cloud and how dying in the rain because of love, because of love.
why we learn more about gifts, giving of ourselves. Dark and cloudy day, men are dying in the rain. Because of love, because of love, we are the reason that He gave His love. We are the reason that He suffered.
To those who have never received this message of love about Jesus as your personal Savior, I wonder whether there's anyone here who is in that position and you say in your heart, today I want to receive this Savior that the angels have proclaimed on that first Christmas day. And if you're one of those, perhaps you want to just raise your hand before the Lord and say, God, I want to receive Jesus as my personal Savior today. Can I see your hand? Someone here, just lift up your hand to God. Yes, I see your hand, sister. Just raise up your hand to indicate to God, yes, I want to receive that blessed message that Jesus has come to be my Savior. I want to receive Jesus. Anyone else? And I also want to pray for those who are going through that dark period in your life. You are struggling with relationship difficulties. Jesus not only came to save our souls, but He wants to save us from our sin. And you want to get out of it, and you don't know how to solve it. You need to cast your burdens upon Jesus. And as I pray for you, just make this your prayer. A prayer of acknowledging Jesus as the Lord over your problems. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son. You so love us that you send your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's because you loved us. We are the reason that you came, Lord Jesus, and we want to receive you with glad hearts. And I bless the servant, those who have just lifted their hands up and to indicate to you that they want to follow Jesus. And yet there are others here who need to deal with conflicts in their lives, conflicts and problems that they have no solution. But today they have heard the message of hope. So I pray right now, in Jesus' name, to cast all their cares upon you, Lord Jesus, and lift up their burdens so that weeping is only for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I speak joy to the heart of everyone here who has declared that they will go through the waters of baptism this afternoon. That as they go through the waters of baptism, they will be able to sense the joy of the Heavenly Father, because they acknowledge that they were lost, but now they are found. They acknowledge that they were once dead in sin and trespasses, but now they are made alive in Christ. So we ask that by your power, you will just cause our hearts to be full of joy this day. Thank you, Father, that we have the blessed hope that you are coming. We'll see your face again. And Jesus, Lord Jesus, you said, because we'll see you again, no one will take away, no one can take away our joy. And so we thank you that this joy is not only full, but it's permanent. Because you said, when we ask in Jesus' name, we will receive, and that our joy will be full. So Lord, even as the next year comes rolling on, grant that we will be able to move in a life of joy, and every tears will be wiped away. Speak this blessing upon every family here today. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen. Amen.